Thank you, ladies, and thank you again for being with us this morning. We're going to look at a very familiar story for many of us, but there's a thought I want to share. I actually, one of our last chapel services in with our college, it was actually a Zoom service. It's kind of a little bit different there. I shared this story in some of the thoughts, but in a different vein, but I thought it would be good for us to hear this story today. You know, over the last few weeks, particularly when this whole lockdown, I guess I'll be nice this morning, started, we brought a lot of messages on comfort, which are very, very good. We need to be comforted. During difficult times, it's very easy to get sidetracked and forget that God is in control and that we can trust Him and go forward in our lives. But it is great to receive comfort, but it is also vital to understand that as believers, God wants us to give comfort. We're not, by the way, that's just principle of Scripture. Freely we have received, we should freely give. The Christian life is never just about selfishness. Now, if we look at it from a selfish perspective, it's pretty good. We get a lot of good things. But as we're getting those things, we're not supposed to get so caught up in getting those things that we get out of our mindset that God wants us to give those and share those with others. So often the things that we need in our life, we get from God, but it's amazing how God uses others to help us to get the very thing that we needed at that time. And so that's very important. God did not just save us for our sake, although He did. He loved us. He did not want us to go to hell. And so He saves us for that sake. But not just for that. Once we're saved, He wants to use us to be an encouragement to others for His sake. And so I want to look a little bit at that this morning. I sincerely hope that you would like for God to do something in your life. I hope that's your desire. I hope your desire is, you know, I don't want to just be saved. I want God to really work with me, in me, and through me. I really hope that's your goal. There is nothing greater than being used by God to do something for Him and to be an encouragement to others, to have some type of spiritual victory in our lives. I'm sure we've all heard this phrase. God can use anybody. I remember at the old church, we had one of our missionaries. And they came back and they preached in our church. And it's like they were trying to make a point. I don't think they meant for it to come out like this. Then they said, God can use anybody. I mean, He's using Pastor Esposito. Now, I know what he meant. It just didn't come out very well, okay? But God does want to use us. By the way, anybody that God uses in any way, you're not saying that God's using us, but we all feel so inadequate, honestly. If you meet a pastor, he's like, man, I got this thing, I got everything going, I got this together, I don't want to be there. Sometimes when I pray, I'm like, why in the world am I doing this? It's like, you've got to tell me, God, there's not somebody out there. And that's not a false humility. If you know me, you know that's probably the truth. And by the way, I felt like that when I was assistant pastor. I felt like that when I started work. I feel like that as a parent. I feel like that as a grandparent. I feel like that in every area of my life. I just feel, and by the way, that's not a false humility. We know that anything that happens in our life to any degree, we need God. And when we get out of that place where we quit thinking that we need God, we are in big trouble. It takes God to do something through us, and that's okay. In fact, the matter is, God has a hard time using people that think they got it all together. Now, back to where we're at here. Despite the fact that God can use anybody, it doesn't necessarily mean that God can use everyone. And I'm not, and the message today is not coming from a condemning angle. It's from an understanding angle. I hope that we are the kind of individuals that want to be used. You know, one of the difficulties with, I'll be honest with you, one of the difficulties of what's going on in our society now is that we're all separated from each other. By the way, God did not create us for that, whether in the church or outside of the church. And by the way, I'll throw this out there, it's not healthy for you. It is not healthy to be constantly locked up, okay? It's just not. It's not good for your immune, it's not good for any of it, emotionally, mentally, physically. It is not good for us. I guarantee you that depression is up. I sometimes joke with my wife, you know, I get up in the morning and we have our bedroom's the only room that's upstairs in our house. What does that mean? It means I can get away from my kids, amen? And, you know, we have these two little doors that open up and you can see outside. And I open up the balcony and I bang on the window like, help me! I'm joking. But some of us feel like that, right? I mean, it's easy to get depressed. I mean, you can't go, I think they changed it. You can't go walk on the beach. What's that all about? But we're stuck. We're not being together. And by the way, if you're feeling depressed or you're feeling down, I understand that. I do. Some of you, you might be feeling some way like, I don't know why I'm emotional. I don't know why I feel down. By the way, don't feel bad about it. I know why you are. You feel like you're caged. And we're not completely caged. I understand that. But we're out of schedule. We're out of routine. I mentioned sometimes the families come in here and they're getting their curriculum for the Christian school they're doing at home. And it's like, wow, a real person. How are you doing? I miss you. And I didn't even like him before this happened. Just kidding. I should have said that because those of you are the ones I talk to. Now you think I'm talking about you. I'm kidding. I'm talking about my wife. No. Now, here's the thing. God wants us to be a blessing and encouragement to others. It's hard at this time. By the way, this time's going to pass. God wants to use us, but the fact of the matter is, God can't use everybody. Now, we're going to look at the story. We see that God can't use everybody in this well-known story. At this time, the Israelites were under bondage. That is the story of Judges. In bondage, out of bondage. In trouble, out of trouble. It's just constant and constant. So the Midianites had the Israelites under their thumb. And for the past 7 years, they would go out, they would do their crops, and when the fruit would come and it's time to harvest, the Midianites would come down and steal their harvest. Think of it this way. How would you like to be a farmer and you come and you're ready to harvest, and right when you're ready to harvest, here comes the enemy and takes everything you worked hard for, and now you are scraping by just to get enough? Well, they were discouraged. They went to God, and God's like, fine, I'm going to help you. And they go to Gideon, speaking of being inadequate. God says, Gideon, you're the man, you're going to do it. He's like, you're talking to me? You must have the wrong person here. He's like, no, you're the right person. And so Gideon musters this army, 32,000 men. That wasn't enough to win, but they're going to go after it. So can you imagine Gideon? He was already apprehensive in the first place. And so he gets the 32,000 together. It's like, God said, do it. Let's go. And God says, that's too many. See, because if I let you win this battle with even this 32,000, they're going to think that, well, you know, we're all the toughest 32,000 in the land. And that's why God used us. And it wasn't because of God. So God goes, we need to pare it down a little bit. He goes, tell you what you do. Go to the crowd and just say, if you're fearful, you can go home. Now, if I'm Gideon, I'm thinking, these are soldiers. No one's leaving. That sure, I'll tell you that. He goes, hey, guess what? If you're afraid, you can go home. 22,000 go home. That's close to, I'm not a mathematician, I think that's close to 70%. Can you imagine what Gideon felt? He's like, you'd be kidding me. He's like, but God said it, 10,000. And God's like, yeah, that's still too many. So he goes, I'm going to try them. I'm going to give them a test. And so he has a little test, and we'll look at it in a minute. And a certain group drank water one way, a certain group drank the water the other way. And he goes, now watch the group that drinks the water this way. Gideon's like, you got it. By the way, they didn't all 10,000 run. That's a lot of guys still. They probably had to line up and go down to the thing, and Gideon's watching like, hey, there's one that drank this way, and pulls him to the side. And by the time he gets done, there's only 300 that drank it that way. God goes, hey, send the rest home, 10,000. From 32,000 to 300. I don't know about you, but that would not be exciting to me. But that's what he was stuck with. God says, okay, we're ready to go. Now, we know the story. They won a great victory that day. And this, I'm not going to go through the whole story of the victory. That's a story for another day. I want to look at the people that he picked. Whatever you think about the church or Christians today, they sure don't think about us like we're going to think about these 300 men who God used to do a great victory and do great exploits. You know what they think of when they think of Christians or church members today? They're weak. And now, by the way, our church, we have a great amount of people that are serving God. But they don't look at us today like, look at these Christians, they're doing great things, because a lot of the times we're not. I want to continue to be a part of a church that's doing great things. And by the way, we are doing great things. Not us. And I that sounded proud right there. The church is doing great things because God is doing great things through the people of the church. But the fact of the matter is, we need to do greater things. And I don't want to get into it, and I'm not going to be overly political or whatever, but I'm not conspiracy theory, okay? But I will say this. This has taught me something. The end times are going to be, you know, about 2 years ago, we went through the book of Revelation. We talked about the end times and all the things going on. We spent probably 4 months. All the stuff that's went on here, it's like, yep, it's going to be pretty easy for that to happen. It's going to be real easy for that to happen. It's set up. And that, but until that time comes, God wants us to do great things. God wants us to reach and help people. But if our church is going to do great things for God, now listen, here it is. We need to be filled with people whom God can use to do great things for him. That's what God wants. We need people that say, you know what? I'm not anything. And by the way, I don't like pride. I don't. God can't use that. But I want someone that has a little bit of confidence to say, you know what? I'll just do what God says and let's see how this thing goes, knowing that God can do great things. There's two great truths from the facts from the story. Number one, God can't use everyone. And again, I'm not saying this in a condemning way. You'll see when we get into the message. But number two, God can use anyone. So that leaves us with two questions for ourselves. Will God use you? I'm going to ask you one more question. This should answer the first question. Do you want God to use you? See, I don't want Christianity just to be about I come to church when we are coming back to church. I read my Bible, and that's about it. And by the way, I'm thankful if you come to church, even online. I'm thankful if you read your Bible, but there's so much more to it. God wants to use you to make a difference in this world. So I want to look at three groups, the three groups in this story, to see what would keep somebody from being used. And again, this isn't condemning, so I'll put it in a different way. That would keep us from being used the way that God wants us to be used. And by the way, I don't mean that. Look, there are people out there that they say they're saved. I don't know if they are or not. Maybe some are. But they're like, I just don't want to have anything with being used by God. Okay, they're in a whole different realm. But these people, they all showed up for battle. They weren't hiding out. But there were some things in their life that kept them from being used. What would keep us from being used? Three things this morning. Number one, we cannot be cautious. We can't be cautious. Look at verse 3. Here's the first group. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return. And depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000. And 10,000 remain. You know what cautiousness is? Here we go. Cautiousness is just another word for sanctified fear. That's all it is. When I say we can't be cautious, what makes us cautious? Being fearful. That's the only thing that makes someone cautious. Now, sometimes there are good cautions. If I'm crossing the street over here, good caution is not just look at the green light, look at the cars driving here. I park off site. And there's three times on Thursday night, particularly, I park over there. And three times I've crossed the street, and there was a car that was turning. If I would not have been watching him, he would have ran over me. I see him coming, I just stop. And they're like, here they come, and I wave at them once they realize, oh, someone's there. Okay? I don't wave at them like some of you do. That's not Christian. I just wave at them like, look, they're not bad people. They're just not paying attention. Okay? That's being cautious. But the kind of cautiousness here is a cautiousness because we're afraid. Being afraid would be, I'm not going to cross that street anymore. Okay? But that's fearfulness. Saying I'm cautious is putting a pretty bow on a pig. It's still a pig. These men were fighters, and they were still there in spite of their fear. And by the way, I'm pretty sure all those guys had a little bit of fear and apprehension, but there was 22,000 of them where the fear was paralyzing. Paralyzing. The fear of what could happen was greater than the reality of what was happening. What was going to happen was they were going to get a victory. But in their, they heard, I'm sure Gideon told them. But the fear of what can happen was just too much, and it kept them from striking out in faith and gaining the victory. And by the way, let me say this. What God told them to do was in the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8, it said, and the officers shall speak further unto the people and shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return into his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. See, God even said it early on. It said, when you have a battle, if they're fearful, send them home. Why? They're going to make everybody else afraid. By the way, fear spreads. Cautiousness spreads. By the way, let me say this. Look around us. Look, if you walk within 10 feet of somebody, they look at you like you're ready to assault them. Okay? We're wearing masks when we're walking outside. By the way, the mayor of Los Angeles, I said I wasn't going to be political, I lied. The mayor of Los Angeles is wrong. Amen. To put a mask on the second you leave your house is silly. Right. Now, if you want to put it on when you're around people, okay. I like fresh air. I like fresh air. I'm not wearing a mask in my car by myself. I'm not going to walk around my neighborhood. They said when they first came out, and I know they fixed it, but when they first came out, when this first happened, and the mayor of Long Beach said, you know, when you're walking, it's fine to walk with people as long as you social distance. I was hoping that they would see my wife and I walking together and say, what are you doing standing next to each other? We sleep next to each other. But again, and I understand, be cautious. I'm telling you to start, you know, drinking water out of the sink. I'm not telling you to do that stuff. Rub your eyes when your hands are, okay, not saying that, but I'm just saying, we are so fearful, we go overboard on some things. And we do that in our Christian life. Fear is paralyzing. I'm not saying, again, and maybe I better backtrack. I'm not saying be irresponsible, but I'm just saying, we can't let fear paralyze us. We're talking about this new normal that's coming. Garbage. Oh, yes, there's a temporary normal, but man has survived for 6,000 years, and we're afraid that from now on, our whole life is going to be different forever. That's silly. Amen. The Spanish influenza, which was way worse, when that was over, things went back to normal. Things will go back to normal. Again, if you're afraid, okay. But let's be careful that because we naturally are fearful people and we bring that into every area of our life. Every area of our life. And we bring it into our Christianity and it can't be used. You understand that fear, and I've said it over and over and over, fear is the killer of faith. You say, but I fear fearful in serving God. Just do it anyhow. Just say, you know what? That fear is there, but that is not of God. What is this? Perfect love casteth out fear. Fear gets worse when we are around and listening to those who are fearful. That's what's going on, by the way, in our society. The sky is falling. It hasn't fell yet. Hey, where's the 26 million people in California that were supposed to catch this in 8 weeks? That was with precautions in place. I got to get off that. But here's the point, though. We live in fear. You know where I want to live? I want to live, yes, let's be right and do the things we're supposed to, but I want to live with hope. By the way, Karina, thank you for singing last. I love that song. There is hope. There's always hope. But their fear that caused us back to reality, their fear that caused the soldiers to move on, was wrapped up in the package of being cautious. They were outnumbered. They were. They probably felt they couldn't win anyhow. Maybe they're thinking, you know, if I'm dead, I can't fight another day. Let's wait for a better opportunity for victory. We could get hurt. By the way, it wasn't about waiting for better odds. It wasn't about waiting for a better time. God had already laid out what they were supposed to do. We make our decisions based on potential negative outcomes. Now, I'm for common sense. If I'm looking at a decision, I'm going to look at the pros and the cons. If there's like 5,000 cons and one pro, I'm probably not going to do it. But if it's something that God says I'm supposed to be involved with, I'm in. By the way, strength comes in weakness. They were afraid and they were a little bit weak because of that, but you know what? If they were doing what God told them to do, that's a good place to be. I love the verse, 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. See, it all goes back to that inadequacy. Whenever we think we're strong enough and we've got everything, listen, we're in a bad spot. But whenever we're willing to go forth to do something and be used by God, understanding our weaknesses, but relying on God, that's where the strength comes from. There are so many fears in life. By the way, Satan tries to get fears, tries to get us to give in to our fears. Don't do that. I might miss out on life if I serve God. No, you won't. You miss out on life when you don't serve God. Listen, I've been serving God. I was in the world for the first 17 years of my life. I've been serving God since then. So 17 plus how many years I've been serving God? It's been about 10 years I've been serving God. Plus, can I just tell you something? I've not missed out. I don't regret a minute of it. I don't. You know what I regret? I regret that I didn't start serving God younger. I actually got saved in high school 2 years before that time, and I wasted those 2 years. And by the way, God dealt with me. I regret it. I wish I would have done. I wish I would have been in church from the day I was born. But that's okay. God knows what's going on. I might miss out on life. I might miss out on the ease of life. By the way, I think that's part of what's going on today. Some of us have got into this ease about staying home and doing nothing. Do you know, money's not just going to keep coming in. We're going to have to get back to work one day. Well, I just like taking it easy. What about helping others? I enjoy being home watching church. I'm glad you enjoy that, but the Bible commands us to meet together. Because church is more than just listening to a message and singing the songs at home. Now that's a big part of it, but it's about all the different things we do to get the gospel out and encourage others that are struggling at this time. We can't do all that at home. Now, we're trying. I get it. There are so many things that cause fear. We're afraid of what others say. We're afraid of man. We're afraid of failure. We fear death. We fear the future. We fear loss. But I'll tell you what, if you step out in faith, there's so much more to gain. How about serving Jesus every day? How about serving others? How about seeing people meet Jesus Christ? How about seeing lives changed? How about satisfaction in knowing I'm fulfilling God's will, sensing that God is using me to make a difference? Sensing satisfaction and joy in my life and in my family. There's so many things we could just go on and on and on. Don't miss it because of fear. Battle your fear. Get through it. Allow others to help you. By the way, sometimes we get so down on ourselves. That is not of God. That is of Satan. You understand that? When there's something going on in our life we feel isn't right, Satan condemns us so we continue in that direction. God convicts us so we get it right and we go forward. God's will isn't for us to quit. It's to get over what's going on in our life. Secondly, if we want God to use us, we can't be cautious. Let's have faith. We can't be casual. Look at verse 5. So he brought down the people into the water. Here's the second test. God said, I'm going to try them. This wasn't arbitrary. This wasn't like God just decided, oh, well, the 300 did that. No, there was a reason why. He was trying them. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every man that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by thyself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. The number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink. See, the 300, what they did is they used their hand, they cupped the water, and they lapped it like a dog. The other guys threw themselves on their knees and put their face down to the water. Say, what's the big deal about that? They were in a state of war. The enemy was not that far away. The 300 were prepared. The way they were drinking, if there was some type of surprised attack, they would have been ready to go. Now, not that they were expecting an attack, but when you're a soldier and you're on duty, you're always in a state of preparedness. Everything is important to you. Small things are important. The other guys are like, come on, they're not going to come attack. So they just threw themselves to the ground. God goes, separate them. 10,300, 10,000 go home. Tell the 22,000 we said hi. 300 stay here. Now, what is that a big deal? In the whole scheme of things, to be honest with you, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but they were too casual. They were soldiers. They were there for a duty. They have to be prepared 24/7, and they weren't. They were very casual about their Christianity. They were very casual about being a soldier. Who would have thought that the way they drink water is going to determine whether they were fit for battle? That is such a small thing. Let me say this. Small things have big consequences. Sometimes it's just a little small thing that gives you the edge. Realize that what we do in ordinary situations is preparing us to be able to do something extraordinary. Small things. I remember when we had first moved back here, I was looking for a job, and I got a job at a trucking company. I used to work at a trucking company in Indiana, so they hired me, and then I just had to take a physical, and I was a little bit like, they said, you have to pay for your own physical, and I'm like, that makes me concerned. So I had filled out an application in another place, and I called them. I said, hey, look, I got a job somewhere else. I came and filled an application. Are you guys hiring? Before I go to this other company, I just want to check. And the guy goes, look, he goes, we are swamped. They had some type of emergency. He said, we're overloaded, and we're just having a bunch of guys come help us today. He said, come show up and work, and let's just see how it goes. So I show up to work about 10 that morning. I went immediately there. Now, what had happened is I don't even remember what the problem was, but they had all these trucks. They had everybody in the loading dock working, and they had two different shifts they had brought in. I kind of came halfway in between. So I started working at 10, and no one talked to me. They just gave me stuff to do and go unload this truck, go unload that truck. And about 10:30 that night, the first shift left. I didn't because no one told me to leave. About 10:30 that night, the main boss came down there to see how everything was going. And he saw me work. He goes, who are you? I said, oh, they brought me in for today. He goes, well, when did you come in? I said, I came in about 10 this morning. He goes, okay, when was your last time you had a break? I'm like, I haven't had a break. What about lunch? The guy, I hadn't had lunch. They didn't tell me to. I was just been working. He goes, okay, go take a break. All those guys they brought, and I wasn't doing it on purpose. I just didn't, you know, I'm like, okay, no one's telling me anything. I just don't want to get fired, you know. First day. All those guys they brought in to fix it that day, they got rid of them, and he said, you know what, you come back Monday. And he put me on day shift, and nobody else worked on day shift. A couple weeks later, they promoted me and put me up in the grooming me for management. Why? Just because I didn't take a break. I don't know. And by the way, I was hungry. Did I go in there with some master plan? Actually, I didn't. I just was afraid to ask somebody if I could go, you know, use the bathroom or something. But that small thing, you never know. Everything is important as a Christian. We are so casual about everything. Small things are big deals. It's amazing how small spiritual decisions are usually based on our own desires, not on God's desires. You ever thought about that? We do something not because it's necessarily the right thing to do, it's because it's what I want to do. Small compromises lead to big catastrophes. Don't compromise. This is a big deal. I don't want to be casual in our Christianity. I don't. I'm not going to look to what's going on in this world to figure out what the church is going to do. I'm going to look to the Bible. And by the way, I'm all for being creative. I'm all for bringing new things in here, but it's going to be new things that are fine and they line up with Scripture. Because I don't want to be casual. This is, and by the way, we enjoy being a church. We have a great time together and all these different things. But we need to take this thing seriously. What happens if not, we start to question every belief. And the problem I have found with most people that start questioning beliefs is they're not really willing to look for the scriptural answers. Well, you guys just believe this, man. You guys are just over the top. Well, tell me your reasoning from Scripture why you're not. By the way, we'll teach and we'll preach what's right and what's wrong, but it's your responsibility to get into Scripture and find that too. Sometimes people tell me something, it's like, Doc, all you got to do is read the New Testament. It's all over the place. But let's not be casual. We're so casual. You know, I mentioned before, I heard this principle of the cliff and the fence, you know, and we already know this. The cliff is disobeying God's word. And when we do that, we fall off the cliff of sin. So what do? We're going to build some fences in our life to keep us from getting close to sin. You know what the average Christian tries to do nowadays? We want to walk as close to the edge as we can. That's called temptation. You know, I pray every day, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Why do you do that? He told me to. But you know what I also mentioned? Lord, help me not to place myself in temptation, because that happens. Let's not be casual. What do I mean? Let's not play Christian. Let's do the things we're supposed to do so that we are prepared and ready for God to do something in our life for the sake of others. And lastly, we can't be cold. Now, where do I get that from? Well, God used the 300 men in verse 7 and 8. He gives them the game plan. Why did he use those guys? Because they weren't cold. They were spot on. Listen, I don't think all, you know what I would have thought maybe? After it pared down to 300, I would have thought, okay, Kidding, can we go back to that first question? If you're afraid, you could go home. Because when you asked that question, it was 32,000 people, not 300. No, these guys were still all in. And God used them to do a great victory. They didn't have the crowd. They didn't have the majority. They were willing to be in the minority. And by the way, if you are a Christian who is on fire for God in this world, you will be the minority. You will be the remnant. See, what we want is we want to make Christianity popular so everybody's on board. Can I just tell you something? Most of that stuff is not genuine Christianity, and I'm not trying to be mean. Some of the guys I see people, Paulo and quote, I don't just look at it and say, oh, that sounds cute. I want to see what they're all about. One big guy, I'm not going to say his name, but a lot of our guys, I see they follow him on their social media accounts. He's kind of has people in his church that are leaders who are pro-choice when it comes to abortion. There's not an ounce of God in that. I'm not just going to be against people to be against them. I just want to be on the right side of things. That's all. I want to follow the committed crowd. It's never going to be popular. It's not. I wish it were. By the way, if everybody in our country who said they were a Christian lived, acted, and voted like a Christian, we wouldn't be having the problems we have in this society. But the fact of the matter is, most aren't Christians. See, what happens is when we try to make something popular, people can get on board without actually knowing Jesus Christ. And our goal is to make sure that everybody does know Jesus Christ. We can't be cold. Now we can go the other direction. We're the remnant, we're by ourselves because we're knuckleheads. Oh, I'm standing for the faith. That's why people don't like me. No, they don't like you because you're not a likable person. It has nothing to do with the faith. You're a knucklehead. And so let's have the right way. These guys are like, this is just what we got to do. Now, I guarantee you that the 300 were like, I'd rather have the 32,000. But they were willing to go forward with 300. Why? They weren't cold. We've said this over and over and over. Discipleship comes with commitment and conditions. Jesus said, Luke 14:27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Six verses later, likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What was Jesus doing? Jesus was just saying, I want them to be my disciple, but there are some conditions. You can't be cold-hearted. Now, let's tie this all together. If I have to choose, I want to choose to be one of the 300. I want to be somebody that God can do something to be a help and an encouragement to somebody else, not because of who I am, but just simply because I've placed myself in a place where at least I'm available. And by the way, not just, I'm talking about you and our church. Are you available for God to use you? Are you cautious today? Is there some fear in your life? And I'm not berating the fear, regardless of what you may think. It's okay. Use some common sense, but don't let fear paralyze you. You got to act. Are you casual today? Are we trying to buy into this Christianity and make it popular? We're not supposed to make it popular. We're supposed to take the truth to people and let God work in their heart. Or are you a little bit cold today? You don't want to step out. Let's put ourselves. You say, you know, I don't feel like right now that God can use me. Now let me say this. That's a good thing to recognize. See, because a lot of times people don't recognize it. Don't feel bad. You know what we should say? Like, you know what? I want to make sure I get to that place. And the first step in getting to where God wants us to be is to realize we're not where God wants us to be right now. Until we realize that, we're not going to take the steps to get to where we need to be. I want God to use our church. And God cannot use our church and will not continue to use our church unless we put ourselves in a place to say, Lord, I want to be usable. People need encouragement today. People need the gospel today. And so we must put ourselves in that place. Can we pray together, please, where you're at in your home? And if you're at home, I know it's hard sometimes. You have the kids. There's no nursery. But I think we should settle in for a second. Are you fearful today? If you are, that's okay, but still step forward in faith. Maybe you've been a little casual in your Christianity. Maybe you've not taken it as seriously. Some of the things that really God says should be important to us, we take it as a small thing. We try to take things that are expressly forbidden by Scripture and make it a gray area, and we're disobedient, and we're too casual about it today. Are you cold today? You're afraid to step out because of what's going on around you, or you feel there's not enough other people doing it? I don't want to be disliked by anybody. I should have never been a pastor. I don't want to be disliked by anybody, but you know what? More important than that, I want to be on God's good side. I want God's favor on my life. I want God's favor in our church more than anything else. Maybe you've been newer and you've been watching. Thank you. But the greatest question for you is, do you know Jesus Christ? Because the fact of the matter is, God cannot use somebody who's not his child. God cannot use somebody who is not a Christian in the way that he wants. Do you know Jesus Christ? In fact, here's the question. You 100% for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven. Are you sure of that? Without any doubt. And you can kind of give a biblical reason. You may not understand all of it. If not, I have great news for you. You can meet Jesus Christ today. There's a number you can text. Contact us. And we can talk to you about that personally. No pressure. But boy, I don't want to leave this life without Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you that you want to do something in our lives. And I pray you'd help us to understand how wonderful and dynamic that can be. And I pray you, Lord, you'd help us to overcome the things that would keep us from being used, allowing you to be a part of our lives, Lord. Help us not to be cautious, Lord. Help us to get over the fear. Help us to be casual. Help us to take it seriously. And Lord, help us not to be cold in our faith. Oh Lord, help us to stay close to you and trust you to do dynamic things. Bless us now until we meet together again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.